If you have your Bible, why don't we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. We're going to go to verse 8 and 9. Genesis, chapter 49, verses 8 and 9. This is a father, and he's speaking to a son. He's putting, well, if you read all of them, he's blessing this son, and he curses some other sons. He puts a blessing on the son, and draws a distinction about him out. And he says this, he said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's dwelling. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. As an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Thank you so much. I want to draw your attention to two things that he says. First, in verse 9, he said, Judah is a lion's dwelling. And then back in verse 8, in the middle of it, he said, thy hand shall be in the neck. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. I will preach to you tonight, today, under this title, If Judah is a Lion. If Judah is a Lion. You know, I'm learning some things about life. You know, I'm learning some things about God. You know, God is not at all, his thought pattern is not at all like my thought pattern.
No.
And the way that he is, it's really not at all similar to the way that we are. Mm-hmm. Our logic doesn't always fit into God's plan.
Right.
As a matter of fact, sometimes I would even say the way that God lays some things out for us seems illogical, but the fact that it is the Word of God simply makes it true.
Right.
Makes it happen. Take, for instance, the very, very nature or the rule about giving. The Bible says, give and it shall be given. In other words, if you want to receive something, you have to give something. But that's not what society tells us. What society says is put it away in your bank account, put it over in your 401k, hold on to everything you can, be as greedy as you possibly can be, and that's how you're going to grow everything. But God doesn't say that. God says the complete opposite. He said, give, and it shall be given, pressed down, running over. He said, I'll give back more than you ever give. You can't outgive God. And then he goes one step further, and he even says that it's not even going to come directly from him. He said, whenever you give, men will give back to you out of their bosom.
Yes.
It's going to come from things around you.
Right.
You see, you've got a job, but the reason you have a job is not because someone saw fit that I need to hire this person. God used someone to bless you. That's exactly how it is. Back when I was employed, I remember waking up one day after a dream, and God dealing with me about my perspective on life. And he dealt with me for the fact that I had a great job,
right,
and I was relying upon that great job. And he was drawing my attention to the fact that I was giving the job all glory and not God. Because the job was not because of Boeing. The job was not because of someone I was connected to in the aircraft industry. The job was because God wanted to use me.
That's right.
Take, for instance, just the nature and way we come to God. This is how different God is from us. We think if we want someone to love us and someone to respect us, then we need to hide all of our imperfections.
It's true.
We need to cover up everything that's bad and what's wrong with us. But God doesn't say that. God instead says, you want forgiveness. You want me to cover and take away your sins. Then what you need to do is you need to come to me in the act of repentance, the very nature of revealing your sin to me. Don't cover it up. Bring it. Show it to me. I'll take care of it right here on the spot. It's just the difference between man and God. Judah. Judah is this. It's the praise of the Lord. It's it translated. It just simply means the praise or the confession of how good God is. And the first time that Judah ever shows up in the Bible, it's at the end of Genesis, whenever a mother chooses to name a child. I'm going to call him Judah. It's the first time praise is ever mentioned in the Bible. In the first chapter, right off the bat, as we see the story of Adam and Eve unfold, God gives us the idea of sacrifice, and He gives us the idea of worship, and He gives us the understanding of what it is to bring something to God and deliver it to Him. Listen, we need to change our attitude about going to the house of God. I'm just going to take a pause here and just sideline on this for a minute. We need to change the very nature of how we come to God. Sometimes we walk away from church and we say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. The preaching wasn't for me, or I didn't get ministered to by that special soul. That's not how it should be. You look at the children of Israel in the tabernacle in the wilderness in their worship. They never one time went to the house of God without saying, I'm going to bring Him a sacrifice. It wasn't about going to church to get something from God. It was about going to church to give something to God. And the only thing you can give to God sometimes is praise and worship. But nevertheless, you need to come with the right attitude. And I'm not going to church to receive something. I'm going to church so I can bring something.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Judah. Praise.
Thank you, Lord.
It's interesting to me the way that this idea of praise is introduced into the Bible, introduced into the historical story. And I don't think things just happen for a reason. I think God chooses and decides, and everything is intentional with God. He didn't just create the world and just started spinning and just whatever happens, happens. No, everything happens for a reason. It's intentional.
That's right.
God's an intentional God.
It sure is.
And so, we have to look at the context in which the name Judah, praise, is introduced into the Bible. Put for a moment, if you can, just put yourself into the place of this mother, Leah. You have Leah and her husband, whom he did not have any desire to be in a relationship with her. What should have been the most exciting time in her life is a tragedy. And it's not just a tragedy, but it's one of those watershed moments. And I think every one of us will have some of those in our life where we look back at a mistake we made or a decision we made or something that happened. We say, if only it had been different. If only I had made this choice or that choice or had dealt with this differently, something in life would be different. And that had to be that moment in her life, because from that moment forward, every day in her life, she could look back if she was stressed out, under pressure, if she was dealing with something in her marriage or in her life, she could look back and say, if Dad had not deceived the man I was to marry and had given me away in deception, none of this would be happening. It was a watershed moment in her life. And just hardly any time at all after she got married, her husband takes her younger sister, who he had wanted to be married to, as his wife. So now she's not only kind of the byproduct of a relationship that her husband wanted to have with this younger woman, her younger sister, but now she's got the competition in the home. You think you're stressed out, but I can honestly say I've never had problems like Leah had. My life is a cakewalk compared to what Leah had to deal with. That was her whole life. What a tragedy. What a messed up situation to find yourself in. that you're married to a husband that doesn't want anything to do with you, didn't have any intention of wanting anything to do with you. It wasn't like she just woke up one day and said, well, we had this one night relationship, now we're stuck together forever. That's not how it went down. It wasn't a mistake out of some action that she made. Instead, it was her life just got wrapped up. All because her father and another man. So she finds herself in this relationship. Tragic. She's got a younger sister, beauty, she cannot compete with. She's going through life without affection, without attention, without love. She had to be just the workhorse in the house. And had to be where she was at. Because her husband didn't have any desire to be with her. But in the midst of all of this, the Bible says that God took pity upon her. It said that he saw that she was hated. That's how bad it was that God looked down and said, well, she must be hated. God saw all of that. The Bible said he opened up her womb. She has a child. Her sister remains barren, but she has that firstborn son. And she had an expectation that came with that firstborn son. She named him Reuben. Reuben means this. It means, now my husband will love me. He didn't love me before, and he didn't love me on our marriage night, and he didn't love me wherever we've been going and dealing with all of the issues in life, and we're not together on anything, but you know what? I see now that there's a change coming, and I should see a change happen in my husband's life to where now he will love me. Yes. He didn't love me before, but now he's going to love me. But it never happened. It didn't happen in her life. It didn't happen. Have you ever had this expectation, you see something coming down the road, that this should make everything better? But then to be sorely disappointed whenever all of a sudden that moment arrived and nothing changes. You're still aggravated. You're still dealing with the problems. You're still bent out of shape. You've still got things going on in life. And nothing changes, even though you thought in that one moment everything would be different. For some reason, it's not. I've been there. Whenever I look for change to come, you know, if I just get this promotion, if I make a little more money, if I get this job or that job, everything's going to change. I'll be a little bit happier. Only to be let down. That was exactly where Leah was at. So God sees the whole situation again. She has another son. This one she names him Simeon. The Lord has heard that I was hated, and he's given me a son. That's what Simeon means. The Lord sees that I'm hated, he's given me a son, he's blessing me. And I've been there, I can relate. Basically what she was saying is, you know, nothing changed with that first son, but at least God sees where I'm at and he's blessing me. At least God's still in control and he's blessing me. He's on my side. And I've been there before. Whenever I've looked at my circumstances or my situation, I said, well, I can't do anything about it, but at least God knows where I'm at. God's blessing me. God sees what I'm going through and he's on my side.
Say it. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Still, nothing changed. She had this expected response. An expectation that everything would change, but it never came. She has a third son. Rachel's still barren. Leah's producing children. She's having a third baby. And this one she names him Levi. Levi means, I've given him three sons. This time my husband will be joined to me. We weren't joined together whenever I thought he would love. And the second child did nothing to change anything in my life. But now this third one, you know, third time's the charm. Third time's when everything happens. It all goes my way. It turns around on that third try. It never happened. And notice the diminished expectation. She's not even saying he's going to love me. She's saying now, you know what? And he may not love me, but now, at three children at least, I know we'll be joined together. We'll become one. We'll be united. We've got more in common than he does with his other wife. And so we should be closer to one another. But still, that expectation, fulfillment of her desires, it never happened. It never happened. Now, if anybody ever told you that just loving God and serving God and being in a relationship with God would make everything go right as rain, make it all a bright, sunshiny day, they lied to you. Because you still have problems and you still have stress and you still have things you've got to go through and you're trying to get over and trying to get around. And sometimes you've got issues in life that you can't get past them, but you struggle and you fight, and all it does, the relationship with God, it gives you that peace that you can't even understand. The peace that passes all understanding, where all of a sudden the whole world comes down on top of you. But for some reason you go walk around with your head held high and say, yeah, I might be going through some things, but I know a God in heaven that's still on my side. So Leah's had three sons, and every time the expectation, nothing has ever changed. And then she finally arrives at this place. Her sister doesn't change. Her husband has not changed. She's still got three children. Talk about adding stress to stress. She's got all of these issues in life. She's not getting the affection she needs. She's not getting the attention she deserves and should have. She's not loved. She's still hated.
Say it.
She has a fourth son. And this time we see a change in Leah. Because all of a sudden, she doesn't take the same approach in naming her child. She doesn't come up with some name that hangs expectation upon him. She doesn't come up with some name that describes her hopeless and helpless situation. She doesn't come up with some name that may miraculously change the way that her husband feels about her. That's not what she does. Instead, she says, I'm going to name this one Judah. She said, now I will praise the Lord. I'm not going to wait until everything changes. I'm not going to wait until my answer comes. I'm not going to wait until my sister's a little bit easier to deal with. I'm not going to wait until my husband has given me the love, the affection, the attention that I need. I'm not going to wait until my children are doing right. But right now, without anything changing, I've decided that right now, from this moment on, I will praise the Lord. I'm not going to make it about any of the struggle that I've had. I'm not going to make it about any of the losses that I've had. I'm not going to make it about any of the turmoil that's gone on in my life. I'm not going to look back to that day where I messed up so badly and I was put into this relationship. I'm not going to talk about that, but instead, right now from this moment forward, I'm going to name this one Judah. I'm going to talk about the goodness of God. I'm going to confess how great God is. I'm going to praise God a little while. And I'm not going to worry about all that other stuff. Where you arrive at that moment where you say, you know what? Things are not turning around to the way that I think they should be. And things are not going how I think they should go. But you know what? God's in control. And so if I know God has my best interest in hand, then I've decided that even in the midst of my trials, even in the midst of my struggles, brother. Even in the midst of the problems, I'm going to praise God anyway. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. Now I may not have my miracle, but I know the miracle worker, and he's worthy. Getting the attention that I need.
Right.
But I've decided I'm going to praise him.
Yeah,
and I may come to church fighting, having fought all through the week with everybody that I come in contact with. But I've decided that I'm going to come to the church house and I'm going to shout anyway. Yes, I've suffered. Yes, I've suffered some losses. But I've decided that when I get the opportunity, that I'm going to dance somewhere in my spirit. And I may have to get down in the public. But I've decided that I'm going to dance and enjoy the Lord. Friends, they forsake me. Family, they turn their back on me. But I've decided that God is just worthy to be praised. Regardless of what he does, regardless of what he allows to happen, regardless of what goes on in my life, he's worthy to be praised. I came into this world with nothing, now I leave this world with nothing. But God is a God that's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be lifted up. His name is great and worthy to be praised. Core of Psalm 34 and 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, it's pretty easy to praise God when everything's going right, but when everything's going wrong, sometimes we have a tendency to sit down and be quiet and hold back the praise just a little bit. I'll tell you, that's the most important time to be praising God. That's the most important time to open up your mouth and let everybody know that God is a great God. Well, how can you say that? You've been in the hospital all week. You've been struggling and suffering. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm going through in this life. God's worthy to be praised. That's the
Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord in all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In this great journey of faith walk, we take and step into a new day. Meet situations and problems and things that may come head on into our lives. But I tell you, the greatest faith is not the faith that looks at a situation and says, mountain, get out of my way. It's not that faith. It's the faith that goes beyond. Whenever you pray the prayer, get out of my way, and the mountain stays in place, you just turn around and you say, well, the mountain didn't move, but you know what? I trust God that the mountain should be there. So I'm just going to leave it on his altar, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to give the devil glory for it. I'm just going to leave that mountain at his altar, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to praise God in spite of what happened. It's interesting to me when you read in the Gospels, you look at the disciples, and in one hand, Jesus Christ gives a description to them. Says, you know, faith, it's like a mustard seed. And it'll grow. It'll spread out everywhere. And then that same moment, he tells them, just a little grain of mustard seed faith says to the mountain, boom. Boom. I take it they rejoice the Lord. He's an awesome preacher, I'm sure. And then you go just a few more chapters later. We find those same disciples that he told that in a boat. The boat's rocking. The storm's intense. Being beat to death. They go and they wake him up. They say, this storm's going to kill us. But you can do something. And he turns around and he rebukes them. Where is your faith? I've never seen such little faith. And it's amazing to me, why? Because not because he rebuked It is because he rebuked them, but they went to the place where you should go to. They went to the master.
Amen.
And he turns around and rebukes them. Even though they were displaying some form of faith, because they will kill Lot. I said, hey, you can do something about this. And I come to realize, mountains don't move. Storms do. And sometimes you need to just ride out the storm of faith that says, God, I know you're in control. And I'm just going to hang on to the side of the boat and trust you and praise you anyway as the storm passes by. And then other times you need to look at the mountain and say, mountain, I'm coming through, get out of my way, or I'm going over you, I'm going around you. It doesn't matter that you're positioned there because my faith determines that I'm going to get through you anyway.
Say it. Hallelujah.
That's great. It's whenever you cried your eyeballs out. Wept every tear that you can to the point where you can't cry any longer. Because you need God to come through. For whatever reason that he chooses to allow the situation to persist. That you get up from your crying, your wailing, your weeping. And you just say, God, even if you don't heal me, I'll praise you anymore.
Yes.
God, even if you don't work this situation out for my way, but the way I think you should do it, I'll praise you anyway.
Say it.
And you just leave it with him.
Yes.
That's great faith.
Praise God.
Judah. Praise. Is a lion's well. Thy hand shall be at the throat of my enemies. I love. I like animals. Most of them. I like all the ones you can't keep as a pet. Let's just say that. In St. Louis, I grew up, spent a lot of our time. They have this amazing fruit. I love fruit. Fruit's the best part of life. They have a free zoo. So if you ever find yourself in St. Louis, you need to go to the free zoo. It's the best zoo in the United States. Probably the best free zoo in the world. It's amazing. They have this big lion cats, big cats. And you can walk over to the top of the bin, or whatever they call it, the exhibit. Walk across the bridge over the top of it. There's those animals down there. You can see them laying out in the sun. It's truly, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I remember one time we were there, my wife and I. We got our son, where he was just little boy. We were looking around, I don't even know where we were at. I remember one of those lions opened up his mouth, I'm assuming. I didn't see it. But I sure enough heard it and felt it. And he roared. He let everybody know that he was there. And I can remember almost barking in time as we were walking. All of a sudden, he started to roar. As long as that sound just kind of reverberated around that place, people just stopped. Because it seemed like that even if you were over by the monkey cages, that he was right there too. And everybody stopped. Lions are incredible. Incredible animals. You know, interesting thing about lions. They don't have a single enemy. Not even one. You'd say, well, man, you take away the gun. I'm sorry. If I were a bad man, it'd be on one. Lions are just incredible. You watch them, they lay out in the sun. They're not worried about anything. They sit up on top of those rocks and split their tail back and forth. And I can almost imagine the thought going through their mind. Well, I'm kind of getting hungry. That gazelle looks pretty tasty. I don't feel like running. So what am I going to do today? They're not worried about a single thing. They even don't worry, oh look, here comes the elephants. They'll go away. They're not feeling any stress, any pressure whatsoever. They get hungry, they get up, they go kill something they eat. Interesting too is that the fact that lions, whenever they go on a hunt, they go for the throat.
Yes, sir.
They always attack their prey for the throat. Because a lion understands and knows that if he can get a hold of the throat of the animal, if he's a much bigger lion than that animal, he can jerk it real hard. Snap that animal. And if it's an animal that's quite a bit bigger than that, he can't just break its neck. You'll watch him as they adjust the bite they have on that throat until the tooth gets in the right place and they'll puncture that vein. And that animal will begin to bleed very hardly until it bleeds dry. The whole time the lion will just hold it by the throat and hold it down. And if he can't do that, maybe the hide of the animal's tooth there, then he'll adjust his bite until you see him just plant down, begin to squeeze. Mm. What he's doing is he's cutting off the oxygen that an animal needs. And he'll choke it to death. Mm. They always go for the throat. Always go for the throat. And regardless of how it happens, it always ends with the prey of the lion dying. It's either going to have a broken neck, it's going to bleed to death, or it won't be able to breathe. But that animal will die. It will die. It was not just some picture of the Father's drawing of the Son when he said, "Thy hand shall be the throat of thine enemies." You see, if Judah is likened to a lion, if praise is likened to a lion, when you begin to praise God, it's like you take the spiritual hand of authority and put it at the neck of whatever enemy's coming against you that day.
Yes.
And you begin to choke the life out of it. And it may seem like it's a big animal, but you get a lion on its throat. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter. That animal knows that it's going to die. But somehow, we allow the devil and the enemy to deceive us and believe that we're the ones that should be running. It's not the truth. When you begin to praise God, you're going against the enemy. And you're putting your hand at his throat and saying, "You may be at my doorstep with all kinds of evil. You may be at my doorstep trying to get to me through my family. You may be trying to get to me through my job or through my finances. Or you may be coming after me through my physical or mental health. But I want you to know, I'm just beginning to praise God for a little while. A lion that's 2 years of age or younger. It's a young one. 2 years of age or younger. A two-year-old lion, if I can draw you a mental picture, it's like this. If he's a male, he's kind of got that mane that's starting to come in. But stop full. Stop thinking. It's kind of like some of these teenagers. They get a little bit of beach fuzz and they shave it to a lion. So that way it looks like they got a lot more. But we all know the truth. We all know the truth. But it's kind of like that young man. You know, he's getting up there, he's getting there. He's growing into a man. But he's not quite a man. That's a lion as well. He's growing into, or she's growing into, a full-grown lion, but the weight is not there. The mass is not there. But they're still formidable. They still can do a lot. They can hunt on their own. They can fight, defend themselves on their own. They can do all the same things, but right or wrong. Two-year-old lying. Lying as well. Lying as well. So a young lion do a lot of things. Just not quite to the capability of a lion. His father gave this description to Judah as being a lion's whelp. Praise is a lion's whelp. Thy hand shall be the throat of enemies. I read a story one time back when I was either in junior high or high school. I remember it was one of those books you had to read or else you didn't pass. That was about the only books I read at that time.
That's right.
I love reading now, but I will admit I have not always enjoyed it. The name of the book was The Lions of Solomon. It was about a guy, it was taken from his journal, John Patterson. John Patterson didn't really write a book, he wrote his journal. He would write every day. And he would detail all the things that were happening. They took from his journal book, Lions of Solomon. He was given a task to go to the Solomon River in Africa and build a railroad bridge across that river. It's called the King Ghanaian Railway. And they were building it for the British Empire. They had a deadline to get it done. They had to get it all accomplished, but they had a problem. None of the workers would work. When he got on site, they told him, said, we've got this issue. All of the workers, every one of them, believe that this place is cursed. And workers keep disappearing. And none of the workers will work because they believe that all eventually die. And they believe that a man eating lion is killing men. He dismissed it. He said, no, I have a logical reason. He said that it's probably some thieves killing the men, hiding the bodies, stealing their money that they would save the family. But a lion wouldn't do this. A lion doesn't come around the workers' camp, it doesn't come around where they're working and all the noise is being made. A lion doesn't come around an enclosed area and fence up to protect them. Lions don't do that. So he dismissed it. The truth was, it was two lions. It was two young lions. Both were around the age of 2 years old. You can actually see them on display in Chicago, the Natural History Museum there. And those two lions killed 144 men before they were caught and killed. 144 men. And he writes in his journal, the day that it all kind of sets in on him and becomes real. He said, I was awoke at dawn in the morning by a man. He came rushing to my tent to tell me that one of my managers, a fine, powerful sheep named Unconcealed, had been seized during the night and carried off by a huge lion. I immediately caught up my rifle and ran to the spot to find out if the man's story was correct. The moment that I reached the workers' camp, I found ample evidence that the gruesome tale was all too true. The lion's pug marks were plainly visible in the sand. The furrows made by the heels of the unfortunate victim showed the direction in which he had been dragged away. Moreover, one of the workmen had actually witnessed the whole occurrence. Quaintly graphically described it to me. Sahib, he said, I was away lying next to the manager. He was asleep. The big lion put his head in at the open door of my heart, turned to water, saw him so near me. I could not move. He first looked at me and then looked at Unconcealed, and through the kindness of God, he took the manager by the throat instead of your slave. The unfortunate one cried out, let go! Let go! He threw his arm up around the lion's neck with a great beast, dragged him from his bed, carried him off. Listen to the terrible struggle that's going on outside the tent door. manager, he fought hard. Struggled and kicked and screamed to get away, but what chance had he? Was he not fighting with the lion? What chance had he? Was he not fighting with the lion? I ask you today, musicians are coming. If Judah is a lion, if your praise and my praise is likened to a lion, what chance does the enemy have? What chance does he have? Is he not fighting with a lion? What chance does Satan have when you begin to praise God? Is he not fighting with a lion? What chance does depression have? Is it not fighting with a lion? What chance does addiction have? If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be set free. What chance does it have? You're fighting with a lion. What chance? Listen to me. If you've been seeking for the Holy Ghost, we just lay this out there. You will never receive the Holy Ghost without first praising God.
That's right. It's true. It's true.
I have never, ever laid hands on someone seeking the Holy Ghost that they did not immediately receive the Holy Ghost when they began to praise God. You see, there's a process. You repent, you ask forgiveness, and you seek after God. Whenever you feel that forgiveness come over you,
yes,
then you begin to praise Him for forgiving you.
It's true.
And all I've watched, it's amazing. At that moment, people begin to praise God. They're not talking about forgiveness. They're not talking about the problems they used to have. They're not talking about what they're coming from. They just begin to praise God. The Bible says that He inhabits the praises of His people. See, so you begin to praise God, and all of a sudden He inhabits those praises. And it's like the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
We've got to keep in mind something. The Bible said He inhabits the praises of His people. The Bible also called Him the Lamb. Praise God. It also calls him the lion, the tribe of Judah, the lion of praise. And I'm here this morning to tell someone the reason that you've been coming up against that same fight, that same battle, that same wall that's in your life. And you've prayed over it, you've fasted, you've cried, you've done everything you know to do. But the wall just seems to stay there. It's not what you've been doing, but it's what you've not been doing. But she's putting the lion into the fight. You need to begin to praise God even before the victory is over. Even before the fight is over. Even before the wall comes down. You begin to praise God. All of a sudden, the lion is now. And we're not talking about just the lion's whelp any longer. We're talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, but the Bible says that the enemy's walking around, Satan walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we get this image in our mind, this picture that he's mighty foe. That we're just the weak underlings, hidden under the wing of the Master. He is so good at taking Scripture and taking it and twisting it. You know, roaring lions don't ever eat. Because everyone knows where the roaring lions are. The roaring lions. something. See, you're not the prey the lion's going after. Oh, he wants you. Don't misunderstand. He wants you. But you need to flip that in your mind. Your praise is the lion going after the enemy. And God inhabits those praises. And all of a sudden, he does. Just that war gets a whole lot easier. That wall gets a whole lot softer. That battle gets a whole lot less intense. All of a sudden, the lion is fighting your back. Don't misunderstand me. I'm going to invite them. They're going to play. They're going to see. I feel the Holy Ghost right.
Hallelujah.
We're going to have a moment of invitation. I just want to invite you to just begin to praise God. And it doesn't matter what you've been dealing with, what you've been going through, whatever problem has been persistent in your life. But you just look at that problem and you just begin to praise God. Don't bring it to pray and cry over. I'm not talking about that. I'm assuming you've already laid it at the altar of God. But I'm saying look at it and just begin to praise God. And just begin to let the lion into the fight for you. I'm not giving you some shortcut to take care of all the problems in your life. That's not what I'm doing. It may, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, it may not even go away. It may meet you when you come outside the door. But with the lion in the fight, you have some better chance.
Praise him.
And that's what Leah did. Leah, basically, she drew a line in the sand. She said, from this moment forward, I'm not going to focus on what I'm going through. I'm not going to focus on my problems. I'm just going to praise God. I'm going to praise God in spite of all of the difficulties of life. I'm going to praise God in spite of all of the issues going on. I'm going to praise God. And you read, you go all the way to the end of the story. And right there, with his father is telling his son, Judah is a lion's well. My hand shall be the throat of thine enemies. They say, Dad, you're old, you're dying. What's your last wish? Where do you want to go? You want us to take you to where Rachel's at? He said, don't leave me here. Don't leave me here. Take me home. He said, you want us to put you with Rachel? He said, bury me with Leah. Put me with Leah. Put me in tune with Leah. At the end of his life, he wanted to be with the praise. He wanted to be with the one that a long time ago, it may not have worked out in her lifetime, and it may not have looked as beautiful as we would love it to have looked, and he may not have thrown all of the affection and attention her way, but somewhere at the end of his life, he said, you know what? I remember a long time ago, Leah decided that I'm not going to talk about what's going on. I'm not going to dwell on the issues. I'm not going to make it all about my problems in life. But I'm going to become a praiser. He said, put me with the praiser. Put me with the woman. She decided she would magnify God over magnifying her lives. Put me with the woman that decided that she was going to glorify God instead of glorifying the enemy. Put me with the woman that decided a long time ago that even if it doesn't turn around and even if it doesn't change, then I'm going to praise God anyway. Oh, he may not provide my miracle.